Hello, my name's Barbara. I'm a member of the Wentworthville Anglican Church congregation. The Bible reading for today comes from 1 John. This is a letter that's written by John to believers. The reading today is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Amen.
How do you show someone you really love them? What do you do to express your love? You can tell them, I love you. You can send them flowers. You can write them a card. You can buy them a gift. There are all sorts of ways you can express your love. But how will they know that your love's the real thing? They need proof, don't they? They need evidence that your love's the real thing. And there are some things that make this clearer than others. Take, for example, the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal, it's a building in India. It's one of the most magnificent and beautiful buildings that has ever been built. It took 22 years to build. 20,000 workers. They needed 1,000 elephants just to bring in the marble. By some estimations, it would cost over $1 billion to build today. It is truly one of the greatest buildings that anyone's ever built. But do you know why it was built? It was built as an expression of love. It is the burial place for the wife of an Indian emperor. And when you look at the Taj Mahal and all that went into it, you have all the proof you need that the emperor truly loved his wife. And it's much the same when it comes to us looking at God's love for us. When you look at all that went into it and how much it cost him, you can see that his love for us is real as well. And that's what we're looking at from the Bible today. How we can know that the God who is love really loves us as well. Let me start by reminding you what we saw in our last talk. So, last talk, in 1 John chapter 4, we saw that God is love. That God is love in terms of being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all loving each other as members of the Trinity. And that it's these loving relationships within the confines of the Trinity that show us what love is, namely putting others before yourself and the actions and emotions that go with doing that. But, as I said at the end of the last talk, when you read on in the Bible, what you also discover is that not only is God love in himself, but this love within the Trinity flows out to others. So, for example, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 86, verse 5, we're told that you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. And in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. In both Old and New Testaments, we're told that the God who is love is a God who loves others. And when we zoom in on our passage for the day, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we can see that God's love for others and God's love for us is real as well. We have all the proof of that we need. So, can you please come with me in your Bibles and have a look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And when you do, you'll see that the first thing that John tells us is that we haven't loved God. Have a look at verse 10. It says, this is love, not that we loved God. And by saying that, John isn't saying that we've never loved God, because I'm sure all of us have had times where we've actually done that, where we've put God first before ourselves. John's not saying that we've never loved God, but rather what he's doing is acknowledging the fact that this is more the exception than the norm. Because when it comes to love, our natural inclination is to love ourselves first before loving God, putting what we want and we think before what God wants and God thinks. And the word the Bible uses for this is sin. That's what sin is. Sin is not loving God by saying yes to ourselves and no to God. And even the very best of us are guilty of this. Each and every one of us, in our own way, have sinned against God. And you can see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, where we're told that Jews and Gentiles alike, the whole of humanity, are under the power of sin. It's something we're all guilty of. And as a result, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And what that's telling us is that not only do all people sin, but sin has consequences. And the most serious consequence of sin is on our relationship with God. Sin means that we are no longer righteous. We are no longer rightly related to God. That rather than being one of God's friends or one of God's children, because of our sin, we are guilty before him. We're estranged from God, on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of his judgment. But you might be thinking, well, Gary, how does that work? Didn't you just say that God is love and that God loves others? How can that be the case? How can God love and judge people for their sins at the same time? Isn't that a contradiction? How is that possible? Well, did you know that love and judgment actually go hand in hand? That they're not contradictory. That God only judges because he loves. Because the opposite of love isn't judgment or anger. The opposite of love is actually indifference. I was at the train station a while back and I saw this lady drop her credit card and she started walking off not knowing that she'd lost it. And I was thinking to myself, well, what should I do? Should I do something or do nothing? What would be loving? Doing nothing wouldn't be loving, would it? So I did the loving thing. I acted. I picked up the credit card and gave it back to the lady. She was very thankful for that. And I'm sure that's something that most of us would have done. Now, just imagine for a moment that the God of the Bible was a God who doesn't act, who doesn't care, the type of God who doesn't pick up credit cards when people drop them, right? And the type of God who turns a blind eye to pain and suffering, the type of God who's indifferent to injustice and indifferent to oppression, a God who doesn't care about women and children being sold into slavery, a God who doesn't care about people abusing their power and destroying the planet. What would you think of a God like that? What would you think if you were one of the oppressed? I mean, would you think that this type of God was loving, the type of God who did nothing? Would you think God was loving if you turned a blind eye? When we actually stop to think about it, we want a God who judges, a God who loves us enough to be willing to do something about sin. But that then raises another problem. What about us then? Because if God's going to be loving and do something about sin, then he'll have to do something about us, because all of us have sinned. This leads to the second thing that John tells us in the verse that we're looking at. Have a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 again, would you? That even though we haven't loved God, God still loves us. So verse 10 again, John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And it's striking, isn't it? Because that's not the way love usually works. Because in most cases, love is a two-way thing. I love you and you love me. But, you know, this has never been the story of God and his people. God's love for his people has always been one way. And one of the most striking examples of this is found in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, where God asks the prophet Hosea to do something which is truly shocking. So, the very beginning of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman, a woman who has sex with different people that she's actually not married to. And then Hosea is asked to have children with her as well, which seems like a very strange thing for God to ask one of his prophets to do. But God asks Hosea to do this. Why? Because, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. In other words, Hosea is to marry this woman as a living illustration of what it's like for God to love his people. Because God's people, Israel, rather than loving God as they should, had been unfaithful by ignoring God and chasing other gods. Ignoring the God who had shown them great love, who had made them a great nation, who had rescued them from Egypt, who had given them a land of their own, and above all that, chosen them alone to be his from all the nations. That's the God Israel had turned their back on. And can you imagine what it would be like for God if someone you loved treated you that way? I mean, let's just say you're married or you're going out with someone you really like. And then for some reason you go onto Instagram or Facebook, you find it full of photos of them with another person. With the hashtags blessed, soulmate, true love, found someone better next to those photos. I mean, how would you feel? What would you do? You'd find it really hard to keep loving them, wouldn't you? Because you'd feel so betrayed. But you see, God isn't like that. He's not like us. He continues to love no matter what. And what happens next in Hosea is really quite surprising. So a little bit further on in chapter 3, verse 1, God goes on to say to Hosea, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods." What God says is, Hosea, even though she's left you for another man, I want you to still love her and bring her back home. Do this for your wife as an example of my love, because my love for my people is bigger than their love for me. And what we discover when we come to 1 John is that God's love hasn't changed. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God's love for us is still bigger than our love for him. And that's really good news for people like you and I, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but there are times when I wonder whether God can still love me, given the things that I think about, the things that I do. Given that I can't hide anything from God, God can see my deepest, darkest secrets. He knows everything. I mean, there are times when I wonder, geez, can God still love me despite all that? Have you ever thought that? No, I have. But what Hosea tells us and what we see in 1 John is that God's love for us doesn't depend on our love for him, doesn't depend on our performance, doesn't depend on how we're doing. It's not that God loves us when we love him. It's God loves us even though we haven't loved him. And while that in and of itself is really quite extraordinary, that the God and creator of the universe would love us like that, the third thing John tells us is even more extraordinary. That this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But what does it say? I mean, what is an atoning sacrifice and how is this love? Well, an atoning sacrifice is something that is sacrificed, it is offered to God to bring about atonement. And the word atonement here means making two warring enemies at one, bringing peace between them. That's atonement. Atonement is about making two at one. And what John is saying here is that Jesus is that sacrifice, that offering that makes atonement possible. That it's through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sins and mine that we can be made at one with God and be at peace with him once more, no longer facing judgment, no longer enemies, but righteous, forgiven, set free, and able to look forward to heaven. And it works a little bit like this. And many of you have seen this before, and it's one of the things that really helped me understand what Jesus had done for me when I first became a Christian. So it goes like this. So this is my phone, okay? Imagine for a moment that this phone has recorded all of my sins. Every time I've lied, every time I've been greedy, every single time where I've placed myself before God, this phone has a massive memory. And just think, imagine for a moment, this hand is me. Okay, this is me. God is up there, right? And that's me and God. And look what sin does to my relationship with God. Bam! Sin gets in the way of my relationship with God. It places me under God's judgment. It cuts me off from God. And there's nothing I can do about it. It is a heavy burden. I'm in terrible trouble. But Jesus is totally different. Here's Jesus, on the other hand, all right? He's lived a perfect life. He's never sinned against God. He doesn't have a phone. He's in perfect relationship with God. But what happens when Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, what happens? Our sins are placed on him so that Jesus bears the consequences of our sin on himself in our place as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what happens to us when Jesus does that? Look at us. We're free. We're forgiven. We are now rightly related with God once again. Our sins have been dealt with because of Jesus. We are now at one with God. And that's how it works. That's what it means for Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And while it costs an Indian emperor the equivalent of $1 billion to build the Taj Mahal to show his love for his wife, what did it cost God to show his love for us? You can see that in the preceding verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is how we know that God really loves us. It's all the evidence and the proof that we need. We can see the reality of God's love in the gift of his Son, Jesus. And we need to keep on holding on to this despite all that is happening. Despite bushfires, despite the pandemic, despite the world around us seemingly out of control, we need to keep on remembering that God really loves us, because the pressure and anxiety that so many of us are feeling can cause us to question the reality of God's love. Where is God in all this? Does he really care? Does he still love us given everything that's happening? Well, you know, God does love us. Maybe more than we realize. And we have all the proof we need through the death of his Son. We can see in the death of Jesus that in good times and in bad, God's love for us is real. And we can have absolute confidence in his love because it doesn't rely on us. Because God's love for us is bigger than our love for him. Knowing the reality of God's love in the midst of uncertainty is such a wonderful blessing. Such a wonderful blessing we should never take for granted. But let's just say that this is a notion that's a bit new for you. This whole idea of God loving you, no matter who you are, what you've done, or what's going on, through the death of Jesus for your sins on the cross in your place. Let's just say that this is new for you, but it sounds great. Well, let me encourage you then to take the next step of embracing that love and making it your own and sharing that confidence that a Christian can have through trusting in Jesus. Let me encourage you to become a Christian. Because that's all it means to be a Christian. A Christian isn't someone who thinks that they're better than others. A Christian is a person who lives a certain way or has been baptized. A Christian is someone who has embraced God's love by trusting in Jesus and what he has done for them. And if that's something you want to do today, well, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me. And it's a prayer that expresses to God a desire to embrace his love. And it basically says three things: sorry, please, and thank you. Let me read out the prayer for you before we say it. So the prayer goes like this. Dear God, sorry that I've sinned against you by living life my own way. Please forgive me for the things that I've done. Thank you that even though I didn't love you, you still loved me and sent Jesus to die for me to pay the price for my sins. Amen. If you want to pray this, if that's what's on your heart, let me invite you to pray with me now, knowing that if you're willing to pray this, God will hear you, because God really loves you and you have all the proof that you need. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear God, sorry that I've sinned against you by living my life my own way. Please forgive me for the things that I've done. Thank you that even though I didn't love you, you still loved me and sent Jesus to die for me to pay the price for my sins. Amen.